It's a privilege to be with you once again. I always enjoy coming to this conference and hearing these men preach. I was thinking just a few minutes ago when we carried one of our grandsons recently to the zoo. He's 2 years old. That's a little old to take, to take to the zoo. But we wanted to take him, give his mother a break. She has another child, 3 months old. And he wasn't too interested in the animals there. We had a buggy or a carriage, stroller you push him in, but for some reason I was carrying him when we came to the place where the elephants are kept. And we came walking up high, kind of looking down on the elephants, and he turned his head and he said, "Elephants." That's the only animal he acknowledged that day seeing. And I tell you that because I noticed that the troughs where they put the elephant's food was so high up, about 5 or 6 feet off the ground. And I couldn't help but think that when you feed sheep, you put the food down close to the ground. And I appreciate these preachers who put the food for the sheep down where we can feast upon it, understand it, and receive a blessing. If you will, let's open our Bibles today to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I want to read the last few verses in this chapter, beginning with verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now when the high priest of old, the high priest of Israel, when he finished the work on the Day of Atonement. And I mentioned something of that last night. How that was the one day in the year when anyone and he alone would go into the most holy place in that tabernacle. And he would not go there without blood. There were two sacrifices which were slain that day. First, there was a bullock, and he would take some of that blood in and sprinkle that before and on the mercy seat. And that blood was to atone for his own sins. And then he was to take the blood of the Lord's goat, that is the goat upon which that lot fell, into the holy place and sprinkle it before and on the mercy seat. He would come back out and lay his hands upon the live goat, called the scapegoat, confess the sins and the iniquities and the transgressions of the people of Israel upon the head of that goat. And that goat was led away never to be seen again. And then he was commanded to put a blessing upon the people. And the blessing that he was to pronounce was, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." In this passage of Scripture, the great high priest, our great high priest, had now finished the actual work of atonement, of redemption, and he was now to enter into his glory. We're told that for 40 days, from the day of his resurrection until this day, for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed himself to his disciples on a number of occasions. He showed himself alive, as Luke says in the book of Acts, by many infallible proofs. On this particular occasion, if you look up above this in verse 45, we are told that he opened the understanding of his disciples. The Scripture says, verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, we're not to get from this that these disciples did not have any understanding of the Scriptures before this time. But their understanding was certainly limited. It was very limited to this point. And there's a good example of this. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, of how limited their understanding was. They had understanding, but yet it was very limited. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 15, our Lord had asked His disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And He said unto them, after they had mentioned several people that the people were saying that they thought Christ was, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful confession and understanding did Peter here give, recognizing, and this was revealed unto him by God the Father, that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the Messiah, that is, He is the Christ. Now think about that. Thou art the Christ. Well, all of the Old Testament had spoken about the Christ and the work that He would accomplish. And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. But notice just after this, in verse 21 here in Matthew 16, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Now He just confessed, Thou art the Christ. And yet now when our Lord begins to tell His disciples that soon He would go to Jerusalem, and He would be put to death, He would be crucified, and again rise from the dead. Peter takes Him apart, the one who had just made that wonderful, that tremendous, that great confession, takes Him aside and said, Be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee. Don't speak like that. You will not be crucified. Surely you will not be put to death. And our Lord turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest, and that word savorest is mindest, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. They did not mind the things of God because they had taken in the doctrine of men. The doctrine of man that had convinced them and that whole generation, I suppose, of Israelites, that when the Messiah would come, He would set up a kingdom in this world, and once again the nation of Israel would be restored and, yes, even be greater than the glory that it had known during the days of David and Solomon, and that this nation would be the head again and not the tail of the nation. That they would be rulers. This nation would rule over all of the other nations. That's the kingdom they were looking for. That's the kingdom they were expecting. And they completely missed all of the Old Testament Scriptures which show that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that He must first suffer and then enter into His glory. All they were looking for was the glory. That's all. Our great high priest had now finished his work of redemption, his work of atonement. He was now to ascend unto the Father, and he would sit down at the Father's right hand. And you know that high priest of old, he never sat down. He never sat down in that tabernacle. Why? Because his work was never finished. On this day of this year, I am here. I am here to sprinkle this blood. And God willing, next year on the same day, I will be back again. And if I'm removed from being high priest, there will be another in my place. Because this was going to continue to continue. There would always be a remembrance of sin. Because the blood, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But now, when Christ has appeared, and the writer of Hebrews says, now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was now, Luke tells us, parted from them and carried up into heaven. His last act was he lifted up his hands and blessed them. As he was to be parted from them, his last act was he lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. And I believe that is to remind us that all through this dispensation, over 2,000 years have passed now, but the Lord Jesus Christ still has his hands lifted up to bless his people. He blesses us. He daily loadeth us with benefits, with blessings. That's the reason the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then he begins to enumerate the various blessings that God has bestowed upon us. What I would like for us to do this morning is this. With God's help, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would like for us to see with the eye of faith three things in those hands of Christ. Three things in those hands of Christ today that we should see by the eye of faith. And if and as we are enabled to do so, we too, those of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior, we too shall be blessed. First of all, when you see by faith His hands, see your name written there. By faith this morning, by the grace of God, by His faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not with these physical eyes, but with the eye of faith, when you see His hands, see your name graven there. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. And I trust you will turn here in your Bibles with me, because I want to point out several things in this chapter. Isaiah 49. And it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. A prophecy written some 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. A prophecy spoken by Isaiah, given by God concerning the Christ, the Messiah. And you must be careful as you read through this chapter to see that there are at least three who are speaking here. Christ Himself speaks, God the Father speaks, and the church also speaks. Verse 1, it is Christ who is speaking, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. There's only one individual out of all of the billions of men and women who have lived on the face of God's earth. There is only one that God has called, that God has anointed, that God has sealed to reconcile this world unto Himself by. And that is this one that He has called. The Lord has called me. The Lord has appointed me, the Savior saying. No one else but me. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not two Saviors. There are not two Redeemers. There's one Savior and there's one Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. He's called me. He's anointed me. Him, our Lord said, hath the Father sealed. Notice in verse 3. And he said unto me, still the Father now speaking, said unto the Son, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We know He is God the Son, manifest in the flesh, and He came here as the Father's servant. Now, some people have a problem when they read sometimes in the Gospels. For instance, in John, when he said, my Father is greater than I. He is speaking there as the God-man, as Jehovah's servant. He became obedient. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto the cross. The death of the cross. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He glorified the Father. That's what he said, isn't it, when he prayed, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he's the only one who has glorified the Father. In thought, in word, in deed, in every action, faultless, without sin, without even the taint of sin in himself. He glorified the Father. And that's how the Father is glorified, in his obedience unto God. He honored God's law. He magnified God's law. How? By his obedience, his perfect, absolute obedience unto God's law in every way. You notice down to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. This servant is said to be given for a covenant of the people. Now I understand that is simply saying unto us that everything in that covenant revolved around Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the messenger of the covenant, isn't he? He's the surety of the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. So in a way, the covenant was embodied in Christ. I've given thee for a covenant to the people. Now, listen to this. His person, who he is so great. And his work of redemption is so great that it could not apply only to Israel after the flesh. Now, that's what I see in this chapter. If you look in verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, that is, God said now to the servant, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Light only in the sense of who he is and his sacrifice. It would not be a light thing to redeem one soul. But because of the greatness of His person and the greatness of His sacrifice, God said it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, we read a very strange word here from the church. Verse 14. But Zion said, the church said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. I said a strange thing, but let me ask you, have we ever thought like that? Have you ever thought like that? The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has sailed through some bloody days. Persecution has raged at times, so that the Apostle Paul, even in Romans, said we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The catacombs of Rome witnessed to a time when the church was run underground, persecuted, and had to worship in fear for their lives. And only eternity is going to reveal how many of God's sheep, how many of God's people have been persecuted even unto death by bloody dictators. The Valley of Piedmont, where the Huguenots shed their blood, the snow was discolored. The white snow was turned red with the blood under the persecution of the Duke of Savoy and the King of France and the Pope at one time. Surely those people hunted like dogs, like criminals, maybe thought at one time or another, the Lord hath forsaken me, the Lord hath forgotten me. There was a woman in English history, I believe her name was Mary Askew, and she was brought before the judge, she was brought before a tribunal, being charged with teaching her children the Ten Commandments. That was the charge against her. And I have always remembered this about her because of what she said when she was questioned and they gave her an opportunity to recant. And she said, Mary Askew did not come here today to deny her Lord. And so being the kind people that they were, her being a woman of the weaker sex, rather than burn her at the stakes like they did so many, they put her in a bag and sewed it up and tossed it into the Thames River. God's people, through the centuries, many have been persecuted. I would be surprised if there are not people today, God's sheep in this world, who are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Paul said, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And not only persecution, but I would imagine some in this building today. You are going through some things, some trials. Remember what God said through Isaiah 43? When you go through the waters, I will be with thee. When you pass through the fire, it shall not overcome thee. There's one thing that the trials and the persecutions of this world and that God sends our way can never do, and that is they can never separate us from our God. Though we may think, and yes, we may even say, like the church here, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But notice the verse that follows. God asks, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Thank God that's not often. It does happen. But thank God that's not often. God said, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And now notice, behold, I'll not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What does that signify? Well, I read some on that, and some people said, well, it's a ring. It signifies a ring, something like a signet ring with our names upon it. I don't like that. I don't believe that. Why? Because a ring can be taken off. No, I believe we are to take it just like it is written. Our names are engraved upon His hands. It is to remind us today of how near and how dear we are as His people to Him, of His great love, and yes, of His care concerning us. Our Lord said this about His sheep, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You may be here this morning and you may say something like this. You may say, well, I followed what you've said so far. I understand what you're saying, preacher, but here's the problem. I just wish I could see my name graven there. I just wish this morning somehow I could see my name graven on His hands. Well, if that's your thought this morning, let me ask you this. Do you hear His voice? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Do you hear His voice? Do you hear His voice in the gospel being preached? Do you hear His voice when He said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick"? They that are sick need a physician. He's talking to me. He's speaking to me now. He's talking to those who are sick. He's talking to those who have this disease of sin, this incurable disease with which we were born. He's speaking to me. Do you hear His voice in the gospel? Do your ears perk up? Does your heart sort of warm within you when you hear this truth that Jesus Christ came into save sinners? That He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does He speak to you in the gospel? Can you say, "Well, I hear that"? I hear that this morning. I hear that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I hear that. And I hear Him saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I'm burdened down with sin. I labor under this load of sin. Look at His words in John 4 that He spoke to that woman at the well of Samaria. In John 4 and verse 10, you know the story. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Do you know that salvation is a gift? Are you convinced of that? That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Not for your sakes, God said, but for mine own sake, I will blot out thine iniquities. Salvation is a gift. If thou knewest the gift of God, do you know that? And who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink"? Do you understand who He is? That He is God, man. That He is fully God, the eternal Son. And yet He is man, He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He identified with us. He was made flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh that He might do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you know who He is? If you do, you would have asked. Do you ask? That prayer Milton mentioned the other day. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Our Lord said that, didn't He? Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one began to speak with himself and tell about all of his accomplishments and all of what he was, and that other man stood a great way off and would not even so much as lift up his eyes, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And our Lord said, that man went home justified. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That living water, that eternal life that he gives. Do you see your hand? Do you see your name there this morning written upon his hand? That rejoices my heart, doesn't it, you? That thrills me. And time, tribulation, or anything else can never remove that name that is written upon the palms of his hand. Written there by divine election, written there by effectual redemption. Yes, it's written there. Never to be removed. The second thing I'd like for us to see, when you, by faith, see his hands, see the print of the nails there. It is, after all, the sight of faith that saves. And when I say the sight of faith that saves, I'm not saying that it is faith in our faith. Christ is the Savior. But it is the sight of faith that saves. I'm sure that there were a number of people outside the walls of Jerusalem that day that saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that tree who were never saved. Many were, but I'm sure there were many who were never saved. And it's altogether possible that some of those soldiers who were gambling for his robe at the bottom of the cross had some of that blood sprinkled down on them, and they were never washed from their sins in that blood. It is faith. It is by faith, or by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is Christ Jesus, God's Son, which blesses us, and it cost Him, and those pierced hands remind us of what it cost Him to bestow that blessing upon us. Three things, three possibilities. Christ must die, the sinner must die, or justice must die. One or the other. And as our Lord opened up the understandings of these apostles, He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Had He never suffered in our stead, we could never have been forgiven. We could never have been saved. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And only His hand, not the preacher's hand, not the bishop's hand, not the hand of any man, can touch the soul of those who are diseased by sin and heal. Only His hand, His nail-scarred hands that touch the soul and heal the soul. A leper came to our Lord when He was coming down from the mountain, given unto us in Matthew chapter 8, after delivering the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord was coming down, and here comes this leper. And I know that by law he had to cry out unclean. I don't know if he did or not, but he was easily recognized, and I can just see everyone else moving back. Oh, moving back, getting out of the way. They did not want this man to breathe upon them. They did not want to be contaminated by this man. He was a leper. He was a sinner. But he came and fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ and worshiped Him. And he said, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus Christ put forth His hand and touched him and said, "I will. Be thou clean." The third thing, when you see by faith His hands today, and don't miss this, see the scepter there. The scepter in His hands. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." You know what a scepter is? Those I've seen are about 24 inches long or something like that. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of power. Kings and queens and potentates of this world, many of them have their scepters. It's merely a symbolic thing. Several years ago, my wife and I were privileged to visit England. And like most tourists, we went to the Tower of London. And that's where they keep all of the jewels. And they have some beautiful jewels there. They have the various crowns that kings and queens have been crowned with. And they have the scepter there of the Queen of England now. And it is about that length, but it has a diamond in the middle of it. And I held up my hands like that. Well, I'm not embellishing the story. The diamond weighs 540 carats. If any of you men would like to get your wife a new ring, you might could purchase that. 540 carats. Why would they put a diamond in her scepter? Well, the word diamond comes from the Greek word that is spelled A-D-A-M-A-S, adamas. And it means invincible. Invincible. Now, she's a make-believe queen. That's all. She doesn't have any real power. She's certainly not invincible. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the scepter that is in the hand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is King Jesus, His power is invincible. It is invincible. He's exalted as the man, Christ Jesus, at the Father's right hand. That right hand is a place of power, place of authority, and He rules, He reigns over all. What do you mean by that all? I mean everything and everyone. There is nothing outside His dominion, His power. He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." His power is invincible. He reigns over the evil angels as well as the good angels. He reigns over the church. He reigns over all things outside of the church. He reigns over all things so that He makes all things work together for good to those that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. His power is invincible. And let me close with just saying this. Those hands are the hands we are going to see on the morning of the resurrection. Those hands that, yes, still bear the marks, the prints of the nails. I pray the Lord would bless this word to us this day.